All right, if you have your Bibles, the book of Romans, starting in chapter 4, verse 18, we're going to go through chapter 5, through the first 12 verses, first 11 verses or so. Now, we want to talk about a surety of faith. How can you be sure there's a God? How can you be sure that He's willing and able to bring you what He's promised? What is it that we see in Jesus' sacrifice other than just, you know, the nomenclature of our salvation? What does it really mean about God and say about His person that He sent us Jesus? And the way He dealt with the early patriarchs. You see, you can learn a lot about who God is through the things that He has done and the promises He has made. You know, the way that an eternal God addresses people that He created in a way that, wow, that He has to really... Now, I want you to think about this. He has to really bring Himself down to our level. You know that? He has to really focus Himself down, you know, to us. This is how awesome God is. When people are running around looking for why should I believe and rebelling against the Scripture and rebelling against the evidences of God we see in His creation and rebelling against the idea of God and calling themselves atheists and then groups who call themselves Christians who say Jesus was only a man and all of these kinds of things where men do not acknowledge God in His proper role. This is something that is addressed through the surety of faith. Because it speaks of God's grace, His long-suffering with us, His mercy toward us, and His love. That He puts up with all this and yet goes out of His way to assure us. So we want a bigger picture tonight of the reality of God. Starting in verse 18 of chapter 4 of Romans. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. What does it mean when it says against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations? There's a hope that is of the carnal realm, and there's a hope that is of God through faith. There's a natural hope, and there's a supernatural hope. He hoped against the hope that he saw. So what did he have to look at? His body dwindling, getting older. His wife barren and older. Not just old, but barren. And looking at these circumstances and time passing and things degrading and still not having what was promised. He hoped against hope. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Well, we have a great advantage having the Spirit of God living in us. Because we don't have to hope against hope. You don't have to hope against hope. See, God lived on the outside of Abraham and communed with Abraham through his faith. But you have the Holy Spirit living in you through the sacrifice of Christ. You don't have to hope against hope. When you look at the things around you and you look at your body dwindling, you should be able to say amen. Because, you know, unlike Abraham, you didn't start out by looking for God's promises to materialize in the flesh. Or you shouldn't have, if you got the right gospel. Abraham started out by God's promises materializing in the flesh. But as he walked with God, he came to understand they were spiritual things. And this is where that idea of hope against hope came to be. He came to understand the promises of God were more than the physical, but they were spiritual. It tells us about Abraham that he looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. That eternal city. He didn't settle for a foot of ground in the land God promised him. He was looking for a better land. And that's what he learned through faith in walking with God. It started out with physical things, but he began to see that those physical things were representative of eternal things. You know what? That's how we come to know God, that he is eternal and not limited. Not limited to the pictures. Now, this is a pretty deep concept to get a hold of. But you see, everybody in here in the room has the capacity to do it if, in fact, you are a Christian, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you. This is how Revelation works. It tells us about Abraham without weakening in his faith. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Have you faced that fact in your life? That your body is as good as dead? That the promises that God has made you must be more than for just this life. Paul said if we only have hope for this life, we're of men much to be pitied. Let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. Have you faced the fact that your body is as good as dead? Have you faced the fact, like Sarah's womb was dead and could produce no life? Have you faced the fact that you can produce nothing of yourself? Nothing lasting? That apart from God, through Jesus Christ, you can produce nothing. Have you faced that fact? You starting to see where this is going? Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise. Why? Because he didn't walk according to what he could see. He walked according to the unseen. And there is a verse in 2 Corinthians 4 that tells us that which is seen passes away, but that which is unseen is eternal. Your faith should be in the unseen, in that which lasts forever. And that's where Abraham's faith came to rest. Can you see how God used life, the physical, to teach Abraham in that walk with him about the spiritual? That Abraham learned to quit looking at the physical things and started to look through the physical things to see the spiritual. He quit looking for earthly promises. And those promises suddenly become spiritual ones, eternal ones. It's a cool concept. Can you get a hold of it? He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him, his faith. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. He became fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. There's a key here. Do you know God in that way? Have you wrestled in faith to the point to where you were fully persuaded from what you've seen of this life that God is able and willing to do what He has promised. That God is real. We're talking about the very essence of what faith is and how we apply it to our lives. So it was credited to Abraham as righteousness that he believed in spite of what he saw. He believed in spite of all that was passing away. He believed in spite of the fact that his body was next to dead and that Sarah's womb was dead. He believed, even though he could produce nothing of himself and could not see in the physical any of the promises being fulfilled, he still believed. What does it take to do that? It takes knowing God in a way other than just physically, after the flesh, doesn't it? And that's what we're going to get into. It takes to have that kind of faith. You have to know God for other than an image, other than a person that you can see and that dies, other than anything you can focus your eyes on. You have to come to learn God in a different way. And this is what we're going to find out with Abraham and the saints of old. They were able to look through the physical to see the spiritual and didn't settle for any of those physical promises. Their faith made something that was intangible more tangible. Their faith made something that was intangible, spirit, something that was more than tangible. So the words that was credited to him as righteousness were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. He didn't earn any righteousness. It was credited to him because he believed. And it's the same for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And it tells us Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let's talk about that for a minute. See, we come to know this faith that is credited to us as righteousness through the death of Jesus for our sin. In other words, we don't have a righteousness of our own. The righteousness of Christ is credited to us, is given to us if we believe. It's offered to all men, but it's only given to those who believe. John 1:12, to all those who received him and believed in his name, gave he them the power to become the children of God. It's only credited to those who believe. What is it we believe in? The sacrifice of Jesus, that it is enough to cover our sin. Isn't that how we're justified? He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus being raised from the dead is proof that our sins are covered. And proof that Jesus was innocent and a fitting sacrifice for sin, because death couldn't hold an innocent man. His raising to life again shows we are justified. That his blood was enough to pay for our sins. Now I want you to connect the thought of this sacrifice to you being justified and therefore credited a righteousness that is not yours by nature. Let me say that again. I want you to connect the point that Jesus was a sacrifice that paid for your sin, that righteousness can be credited to your account that you didn't earn. It's his righteousness. You can be justified because his blood justified you. You understand? So what is it that how was Abraham justified? Because he too was credited with righteousness. What is it he believed? The same sacrifice. The same sacrifice. He greeted it from afar long before Jesus ever made it. He greeted it through his son Isaac. Isaac came about by God keeping his promise. And so did Jesus, didn't he? Didn't Jesus come about by God keeping his own promise? No man produced Jesus. He wasn't born of a man. He was sent from heaven. God caused Jesus to come into this world. In the same way that nobody produced Isaac. God caused Isaac to be. It was God keeping his own promise. This is how Abraham was fully persuaded that God was willing and able to do it. Because God kept his promises. He made things happen. So we personalize it when he makes things happen in our life. The reality of God in your life. Now let's get down to the brass tacks of, about salvation and faith for it. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is an important point. All of us were enemies with God. We were his enemies. We weren't at peace with him. We were at war with him. God hates sin, and we were sinners. It tells us the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to God's law, and neither indeed can it be. You can't change your sinful nature. You can't produce righteousness of yourself. So how do you find peace with God? There's only one way. The penalty for sin is death. You must die. That's how you find peace with God. Unless, of course, Jesus dies in your place. You see that? You were justified. You couldn't justify yourself. You were justified through faith. Faith in that sacrifice. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is angry with sin, but he's not angry with his son who's righteous. Is he? He's not angry with his son who's righteous. And his son's righteousness, as it was with Abraham through the same sacrifice he greeted afar, is credited to you. That righteousness is credited to you. You didn't earn it. Jesus did. It was his. It's like a big blanket he spread to cover you. But that peace came at a cost, a death. And it was Jesus who had to die. So since now we've been justified through faith, and our faith is in that sacrifice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now this grace is favor with God. How did you come into favor with God? Because God favors Jesus. Because God favors Jesus. So faith in the sacrifice is your access into God's favor. Amen? And because you are in his favor, or rather Jesus is in his favor, you can enter in through Jesus' righteousness and come to know God. See, this is what it means that Jesus' blood covers you. That's what it means. you stand justified before God, not because you justified yourself. Jesus did. You can enter in. What do you think about people who won't enter in? After hearing all this, what do you think about people who won't enter into that favor? Who won't enter into that grace? Yeah, Jesus died for me. Now a way has been made for me to come to know the Father, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to seek after God. I'm not going to come to know God. We enter in through faith in that sacrifice, which means we have a value for that sacrifice. There's a lot of people who have no value for that sacrifice at all. But through whom, Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want you to know that there's two different parts here in your salvation. First, you have been justified through Jesus' death. Jesus' blood has covered your sin. But to rejoice, and through that death, you can enter into God's presence and come to know Him, justified by your Spirit. How do you enter in? And this is an important point. How do you enter into that grace? Do you enter in according to the flesh? No. You enter in according to the Spirit. As the Scripture tells us, God is Spirit. And He seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. God is a Spirit. You can only enter in by Spirit. You can't enter in the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1, you've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not physical ones. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I'm making a point of this because it is in the communion of prayer through the sacrifice of Christ that your spirit can now commune with God, who is Spirit. Your body can't commune with that Spirit, can it? Your spirit does. Now, this should tell you about the two parts of salvation. That Jesus' death has restored that communion. But that hope of glory is about the resurrection of your body. That your body too will be changed. So you can see that your salvation, the salvation of your soul, is done in two parts. Your soul, a living soul, is simply this. And anybody can read it in Genesis. And I don't care what people want to say about, you know, the difference between body, spirit, and soul in trying to teach. The Scripture makes it plain. God created Adam from the dust of the ground. Physical part, the body. And He breathed into him the spirit of life. The spiritual part, your spirit. And man became a living soul. That's what a soul is. Body and spirit together as one. Body and spirit together as one. The soul is the marriage of those two together. Jesus' death enables your spirit to enter into God and come to know Him, but not your body. Your body cannot enter into that communion. Can it? Now, all this has to do with how we base our faith. Which is what we're talking about. How do we base faith? How do we understand faith? How are we sure of our salvation? You're sure through entering in through the sacrifice of Christ into that justification. Remember, we told you you had to come to know God apart from the flesh, apart from the physical. You had to come to know God in a different way, as Abraham did. You had to come to know Him through faith. You had to come to know Him as eternal. Well, that's the realm of the spirit, not your body. So the certainty of your faith does not start in your mind. Your mind is where your body and spirit meet. That's your consciousness. The certainty of your faith starts in your spirit. And it's about communing with God's Spirit. That communion that was given you through the blood of Christ. The surety of faith starts in the Spirit. Even this is proved in what we said about Abraham, isn't it? That he started off walking according to the flesh. God had made him all these physical promises. He made him a land and of a son and of offspring. But what does it say about Abraham? He didn't settle for a foot of ground there. And he was even going to take his son and sacrifice him till the angel stayed his hand. Abraham did not look for the promise to be fulfilled in the physical. He looked for it spiritually, didn't he? He didn't look for a temporary promise. In walking with God, he came to learn and know God. And in knowing God, he came to know Him as Spirit and eternal. Well, how do you know God? Through the Spirit. And you come to know Him in the eternal. You can't know Him according to the flesh. You're starting to see where this is leading. So first, what we have restored to us now is this communion with God through the Spirit. Next, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of the glory of God? That is the resurrection of the dead. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. I want you to think about something here for a second. I want you to think about this for a second. Can you see Abraham in this? Can you see Abraham in this? Sharing, we must rejoice in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance. Abraham was definitely suffering, wasn't he? Did suffering produce perseverance in Abraham? And that perseverance, that long suffering of Abraham waiting for the promises of God to materialize, didn't that produce character, the character to wait upon God? And that character, didn't it produce a hope that went beyond the physical things he was waiting for into the eternal? It produced a godly patience in him and produced a sight that went beyond the physical. So when we're talking about not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And this hope, the resurrection of the dead, does not disappoint us. because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Did you know that this is actually a criticism of you from Paul the Apostle? This is actually not only an encouragement, but a criticism of you. Because you can know it by the Holy Spirit that's been given you. Abraham knew it because he walked with God. Abraham came to know God even though God wasn't in him. Abraham was learned perseverance through suffering. And that perseverance spirit of character. And that character hope. And the hope doesn't disappoint. But God has poured out his love into our hearts. We have the Spirit living in us, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, like Abraham was, Christ died for the ungodly. Died while we were yet God's enemies. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God's love is demonstrated to you in a way that was better than Abraham had. Because you have access to the Holy Spirit that Abraham did not. Can you see? How many of you can see? This is a criticism of the faith of those who have all this greatness available to them at their fingertips. When someone like Abraham had to walk it out and still didn't receive what was promised before he died, and still remained faithful. And was still justified before God in the sacrifice of Christ, even before the sacrifice had been made. Because the point is, if you walk with God in this world, in this suffering, and persevere, you'll come to know him for more than just the physical. A hope is built in you through that. And it's a hope that doesn't disappoint. Can you see all the ways that we, like Abraham, must share in Christ's sufferings? But how much better we have it than Abraham did? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That is your surety of faith. He has given you something. He has given you something precious. His own nature. He has shared with you through Jesus. His own nature. That is your covering to enter into his presence. Because God swore an oath against that nature that he would never change. And the oath he swore is that he wouldn't change his mind about the descendants of Abraham. That they would be blessed. And that oath is fulfilled through Jesus to you. Abraham didn't receive what was promised. Not yet. But his children have. Because the true Isaac has come. Jesus. Abraham could only greet it from afar. Died without having received what was promised. But the promise he was looking for wasn't physical anymore. Sure, he received Isaac and he received the land, but he sacrificed them both, didn't he? For something better, something eternal. That he could only greet from a distance. And you have it at your fingertips because Jesus has died to justify you. Why is it now, with that understanding, when you can have that assurance of faith, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, why is it men aren't entering in? Why isn't this being taught and shouted from every pulpit in the world? That you can know God. That you can enter in. That you have access into this grace with the Father through the blood of Jesus. And you can come to know Him. Not after the flesh, but after that eternal. Can you see the real surety of faith? Can you see in what we're talking about today the real surety of faith? It's not dependent on what doctrines you know. It's not dependent on what you think you know or how good you can be. It's based on one simple thing. Do you know the Father through the justification that Jesus has brought you in His death? That's your surety of faith. And Jesus is the full demonstration that God is not only able, because Jesus rose from the dead, but He's willing, because He offered Jesus to all mankind to save you. He's not only able, but He's willing to save you. It's demonstrated fully in Jesus. And your proof of it is when that Spirit comes to dwell in your heart that you received through this faith. And that Spirit speaks of a hope eternal, the resurrection of the dead, doesn't it? A surety of faith. You've got to ask yourself, when this great salvation has been offered, why so many who call themselves Christians will not enter into it to come to know God, to come to know the surety of salvation? You can see truly that God has done everything that's necessary. It's an overwhelming question, isn't it? It's a good place to stop. But honestly, how many of you can see the surety of faith? What it's really based on? The proof is God's very nature in you through the sacrifice of Christ.